Now, when someone tells you that everyone in your Bible, from one end to the other, all got saved the very same way, everyone from Genesis to Revelation, all having to do the same thing for salvation, when you talk to that person, you look at them, and then you have to make a decision. Are they, in fact, a liar, or are they just ignorant of their Bible? Many people, many preachers, as a matter of fact, will tell you that everybody in your Bible gets saved the very same way. Today, we're going to take a look at that very issue and come to some conclusions. Does everyone get saved the very same way from one end of the Bible to the other, or has God put different plans of salvation in place through different dispensations? These and other questions are going to be answered today on this, the Wonderful Grace radio broadcast.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall his praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me.
And a good Sunday morning to each and every one of you. My name, Mark Mumaw, pastor of the Master Builder Grace Assembly, 313 South Jefferson Street in downtown Dayton, Ohio, just south of the Convention Center across from the Singular Wireless store. There on Jefferson Street, we have off-street parking for you to safely park your car, and we meet in the AFL-CWA Union Hall building there downtown. We would like to see you Sunday morning in person at 10 o'clock, again at 11, and on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. for Bible study. Everything we do gets posted on our internet website, www.wonderfulgrace.org. You're able to access all the information from there, and I would encourage you to do so. Lots of studies, lots of material, lots of things to listen to, lots of things to learn, www.wonderfulgrace.org. As I read in Exodus chapter 32, verse 30, and it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. By the way, we already, Romans 5:11, have the atonement, a present possession of the atoning power of the Lord Jesus Christ, that when he died on the cross for the forgiveness of all our sins. Well, Israel's program, Israel's atonement, was completely different than ours today, and we find that Israel could commit sins of ignorance in Leviticus chapter 4, verse 13, and if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done and are guilty, when the sin which they have sinned against it is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall do the bullock as he did with the bullock for a sin offering, so shall he do with this. And the priest shall make an atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. You have not once brought a bullock to church. You have not once sacrificed so much as a turtle dove or even a chicken in your church assembly. And that is the function of the priest of Israel, making a sacrifice for the sins of the congregation of Israel for their failure to keep the commandments. Why do I mention keeping of the commandments? Because in the Old Testament, the nation Israel was commanded to do that very same thing. In Leviticus 22, verse 31, therefore God says, shall ye keep my commandments and do them? I am the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, did he preach a different message than that of Jehovah God preached back there in the wilderness to Moses? Did he preach a different message than what was given to David and all of the prophets? Let us take a look in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? There's the question of questions. There's the question that we need answered. What good thing must we do to have eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. Isn't that a confession that Jesus was in fact God, the fullness of the Godhead bodily? But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. There from the horse's mouth, there from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, giving instruction for eternal life to those of the nation Israel during his earthly ministry, that by the keeping of the commandments. There's a good reason for that, because Jesus, Galatians 4:4, was made of a woman made under the law. God sent forth his Son, and the law still being in place when Jesus performed his earthly ministry, even Mary, who had to go to the temple to offer a sacrifice for sin after young Jesus was born. Baby Jesus was not sent to the Gentiles. We find that out in Matthew chapter 15, verse 24, when he said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now that would not be you. You are as Gentile gets. You have never been in a tribe. You're not of the heritage of Abraham. You are not in the Israel nation. Then Jesus, when he sends forth his disciples, the 12 disciples, who does he send them to in Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not unto the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go not into the way of the Gentiles. That means that Jesus was not sending his 12 disciples to you. If you had been present during that time of the Lord's earthly ministry, you would have been pretty well out of luck, because the 12 apostles, the Lord Jesus himself, was not interested in talking to you. He was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And now, since the question is, did everybody in your Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, preach the same message of salvation, let us take a look at exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ himself preached in his earthly ministry as he was going to none other than the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Turn to Mark chapter 9 and verse 31, for when Jesus taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. I know what you're saying. You're thinking, well, there it is, the death, burial, and the resurrection, that for the forgiveness of all our sins. But verse 32, they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. Luke chapter 9, verse 44, the Lord says, Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. And you're saying, there it is again, the death, burial, and resurrection, that for the forgiveness of all our sins, they understood, that's what they were preaching. But, verse 45, Luke chapter 9, they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, and they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Luke chapter 18, verse 31, Jesus took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted upon, and they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and on the third day he shall rise again. And the apostles immediately said, we can't wait for that to happen, because then we get to celebrate Easter. Of course, that being a different time each and every year, but that wasn't exactly what went on. Verse 34, they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. Maybe John. Everybody seems to claim that John is writing for today. John wrote material that is for the body of Christ for today. John certainly couldn't have been writing Old Testament material such as Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that under the law. Could he? Well, let's find out. In John chapter 20, verse 6, Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went unto the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie. the Lord Jesus Christ had already gone to Calvary's cross. He had already been buried and risen again on the third day. So certainly someone knew what the program was. But verse 9, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And what did they do? They all went home. Mary, Jesus' mother, she had no idea. John 20, verse 11, Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have lain him. Even the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, Mary, who just seems to be venerated more and more for what mysterious reason, I don't know, but even she did not understand that the Lord would rise again from the dead on the third day, that for the forgiveness of all our sins. You see, ignorance of the plan of salvation is no longer an option. We find in Acts 17:30 that the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. By the way, repentance is nothing more than change your mind. You have been commanded by God Himself to change your mind about what you are thinking about salvation, about your Bible, and about how to rightly divide the word of truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2:15, we're commanded to study for ourselves so that we can know for ourselves exactly what the plan of salvation is and what our doctrine is for today. What instruction is it that we should be following? Should we, in fact, be taking bullocks to church and sacrificing them? Or is something different in place now? Are we living in a different dispensation from that back there in Leviticus? 2 Timothy 2:15, we are in fact to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, nobody claims to wrongly divide the word of truth, but isn't it funny that when someone says that everybody gets saved in the Bible the same way from one end to the other, and yet we can demonstrate that not everybody is getting saved the same from one end of the other, they're unable to explain exactly why, and immediately they start to correct the Bible, or to think that maybe there would be a different rendering, or that's an unfortunate rendering, making excuses for the text, rather than rightly dividing and learning how to do that. Rightly dividing, that means following that instruction which God has given specifically today for the church, the body of Christ, you and me. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus says, I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You've been binding, you've been loosing, and all the things that you've been bound have loosed, and all the things that you loose get all bound up. Then charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. We're to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord as the Son of God, the crucified Lord as payment for all our sins. That's not our instruction. That's not our doctrine. We're not to keep it a secret. We're to tell everybody about the Lord Jesus Christ and the atoning payment that's available through his death. From that time forth, then, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter, the man with the keys of the kingdom, Peter, the man that everybody in Christendom thinks that is their disciple, their apostle, Peter, the man that everybody pays attention to, Peter, the man who was preaching in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and so many churches claim that as their plan of salvation, Peter took Jesus and began to rebuke him. That would be to correct him, by the way, saying, Jesus, I think you're wrong about this, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord. this shall not be unto thee. Here Peter's arguing about Jesus going to the cross. Peter doesn't want him to go, but he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense to me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. What are you savoring? Are you savoring that which the preacher has preached, even though it might be wrong? Are you savoring the things which you hear from your church, even though they might not make complete sense? Or are you savoring the truth of the Word of God, rightly divided? And said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Is that the instruction for this dispensation of the grace of God? Is this the instruction for the body of Christ today? When we find the apostle to the Gentiles, and he says that be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Paul says that he is the apostle for the Gentiles in 2 Timothy 1:11, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, and yet we've largely ignored Paul. We've largely written him off, largely thought, well, he's a homophobe and all those other bad things that we talk about as far as Paul goes. He's a misogynistic, nasty boy, and we don't like him, and he's hard to understand, so let's just follow Jesus. That's all we're really doing. But Paul says, follow me as I follow Jesus. No, we don't worship Paul. No, we don't venerate Paul. No, we don't set Paul up on any pedestal other than the fact that he received information after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. He received information after the early Acts period of Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 4, up through Acts 8. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, 2, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word. That could be rephrased in a question, could it not? Have you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God? Chances are, if you're not going to a church that rightly divides the word of truth, if you're not going to a church that respects the different dispensational administration plans that God Almighty has put forth for His church throughout the ages, then chances are, you have not heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to the Apostle Paul to be given to you. How? That by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. That's the revelation of the mystery, Romans chapter 16, verse 25, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. You see, some new information came about. We saw that Peter and the 12 did not understand the death, burial, and resurrection as full and complete payment for all our sins. They didn't understand that Jesus would rise again from the dead. Even the mother Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, did not understand that Jesus would rise from the dead. That information was given to the Apostle Paul. The mystery was revealed to Paul, and that contained information which was not given to Peter and the 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, Paul says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. Wouldn't that be the effects of the cross? Wouldn't that be the effects of Calvary, the complete forgiveness of sin via the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You see, nobody knew anything about the information that was given to the Apostle Paul. Had anybody known about it, had Satan understood it, he would have never let Jesus be crucified. He would have never let him die for the redemption of our souls. We are justified not by the keeping of commandments, not by the sacrificing of bullocks, not by the doing of things or keeping of holy days. We are justified to God by our faith. That's different than that in Leviticus. That's different than that in Matthew when Jesus tells the young man to keep the commandments. We are justified to God by faith. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, Galatians 3:24, that we might be justified by faith. But after the faith has come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster of the law. We are under grace, the dispensation of grace. God dispensing grace equally to you, to me, to everyone, not regarding Israel and that nation in any way. Everybody is eligible. I don't care what the Calvinist and their predestinarian ideas say. Tulip is nothing more than prejudice manifest in religious clothing. It's a terrible thing, thinking that somebody has garnered favor with God, that somebody will be saved because they are predestined to be saved, and another will go to hell because God has predestined that. Don't you know that God's will, 1 Timothy 2:4, is that all men be saved and then come to the knowledge of the truth? Romans 6:14 tells us that sin shall not have dominion over us. In other words, our lack of commandment keeping, our inability to keep the law at all times, shall not rule over you or me, for we are not under the law, but under grace. So don't frustrate the grace of God, Galatians 2:21, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ was wasting his time, is what Paul says. Christ is dead in vain. Christ died on the cross for no reason whatsoever, and nothing occurred when he rose again from the dead. Christ then, when you become under the law, when you put yourself under the commandments for salvation's sake, when you think that you have to eat a wafer, when you think that not attending church you're going to lose your salvation, when you think you're saved by good works, when you think that just being a good person is going to be enough to get you to heaven, what have you done? Christ has become of no effect unto you, Galatians 5:4, that whosoever are of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. We have received the atonement through Christ's death. You see Romans 5:8, that God commendeth his love toward us, that in while we were yet sinners, we didn't have to do anything as far as behavioral modification to get saved. It was while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Do you see we have present possession of salvation if only we have placed our faith in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness, complete and total forgiveness of all our sins? It is the blood of the cross, the redemption that lies in his blood, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Works for salvation are not required in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, not as they were in other dispensations back there during Jesus' earthly ministry in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, not back there in the Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi. We don't have works required for salvation, Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. You see, when you start keeping commandments for salvation's sake, when you think that something that you can do is going to present yourself righteous in front of God, and he's going to give you a cookie and pat you on the head and say, come on up into my heaven because you're such a good person, you put yourself under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you break one law, you've broken them all. If you break one law, and we all have, by the way, then you're under the very same curse that everyone else is under. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. There is no justification in commandment keeping. There is no justification in good works. There is no justification in anything other than putting your faith in Christ and Him alone. Works have no standing for salvation's sake. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. How do you work for a gift? If you are working for it, that means you have earned it. A gift is something that you have not done anything for. There's no repayment required. There's nothing that you have done to earn it, nothing that you have done to merit it. It is a gift given freely without any kind of recompense. The gift of God is salvation by grace through faith, and that not of works, lest any man should boast. There is nothing that we or anyone else can do for us, not Mary, not the priest, not the pastor, not the minister, not the prelate, not the brother, not the sister. Only Christ alone is the mediator, 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You would think that the Roman Catholics forgot to read that verse because certainly they put Mary up on that mediatrix stool and pray to her, do they not? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Our justification is because of our faith in Christ and that alone. You add nothing to that. You take nothing away from that because it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. There's the question and there's the answer. The young man came to Jesus during his earthly ministry and said, "What thing must I do to have eternal life?" And the Lord Jesus answered, "Keep the commandments." The answer is different in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. We find that being justified by grace, we are being made heirs according to that same hope of eternal life, that same outcome that the young man was asking Jesus about, eternal life. But the answer is different. It's no longer the keeping of commandments. Rather, it is we are justified by His grace, and that through faith. Our instruction is to preach Christ crucified. We're not to preach Him in His earthly ministry. Rather, we're to preach Christ crucified, not as the baby in the manger, not as a man with a ministry to Israel. 1 Corinthians 1:23, we do preach Christ crucified, that unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. It is the wisest thing that God ever did to put Christ in my place, to put Christ's works and righteousness in my place, because I certainly couldn't do it for myself. I know you would have the same problem, and that was done according to God's perfect word, 1 Corinthians 1:25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The foolishness of men says that we can, in fact, live up to God's standards. We can be holy and righteous just like God, and God will grant us eternal life on the basis of our own righteousness. That's only foolishness. That's silliness. And God, who made Christ, Christ, our salvation. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It is Christ in Him alone. Nothing that we have done, nothing that we are doing, nothing that we can do. It is only Christ the righteous, Christ the just and the justifier, Christ the all in all, and our faith in His death, burial, and resurrection that saves a soul today. I want to thank you for listening. My name, Mark Mumaw, pastor of the Master Builder Grace Assembly, 313 South Jefferson Street in downtown Dayton. You are invited to come by. We would be thrilled to have you show up and learn to how to be saved, learn to rightly divide the word of truth, learn that the Bible is, in fact, God's perfectly preserved word, not a mistake in it. If you show up, we will do our best to present you with God's truth, God's facts. Thank you for listening, and hope to see you, hope to have you here again next Sunday morning at 9:30, each and every Sunday on WEDI, 11:30 a.m. Don't forget to check out the website, www.wonderfulgrace.org. Lots of material and things to listen to there, lots of lessons and preaching, teaching, all kinds of good things, www.wonderfulgrace.org. And thank you for listening.